guys had your coffee. You are all awake and ready. I assume, right? Well, I'm Johanna. I am the Connections and Discipleship Pastor here at New Life, and I get the honor and privilege of bringing the word to you today. Pastor Dane is not with us. We miss him. He's probably watching online. We miss you, Pastor Dane. He is out of town with Beth. He'll be back, though, today. So, anyway, I've lost my train of thought. Oh, today is a very important day. Did you guys know that?
Yes.
Today is a legend's birthday. Can you guys all say happy birthday to the legend, Ray Reed, my father? And we love him, and I just wanted to give a shout out to him. Okay, so we've been going through the book of Galatians. You guys enjoying it?
Yes.
Yes, it's been so good. We've already got through two chapters. Woo! We're making it, and we're going to do chapter 3 today, and it's going to be awesome. So let me ask you a question this morning, okay? Did you believe the gospel, Jesus Christ, is something that you received, or is it something you achieved? Now, most of you are probably sitting there going and thinking to yourself, of course we received it, right? And yes, we did. But many of us sometimes still live as if we still have to earn God's approval. And that's exactly what was happening in the churches in Galatia. As we've been learning these last few weeks that Paul is writing to the people in Galatia, there's multiple churches in this region, because he's heard something troubling. He has heard that they are beginning to turn away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are turning away from it because some religious leaders and teachers had come in and were telling the Gentile believers that faith in Jesus was not enough. They were telling them that if you really want to be right with God, you have to also follow the law of Moses. Particularly, they were enforcing things like circumcision and other Jewish regulations. In the first two chapters, we know and have learned that Paul defends the gospel that he preached to them. He reminds them of how Jesus revealed himself to him and called him to bring the good news to the Gentiles. He also explains how the apostles in Jerusalem affirmed his calling and his message, and that they also affirmed that Gentiles do not need to become justified not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Which brings us to chapter 3. So Paul starts this chapter with some frustration. You can see it right off the bat. I kind of like to use my imagination sometimes when I'm reading scripture, and I can just imagine Paul as he's writing this. You know, he starts off and he's just getting angrier and angrier, more frustrated and frustrated, and the little pen is getting faster and faster, and then he's like, "You foolish Galatians!" Right? That's how he starts it. "You are so acting so foolish." This is not to be mean. He's not like saying, you know, calling them a bad name. He's just expressing how frustrated he is with them because he loves them so much and he is so disappointed in what is happening. Why is he so frustrated? Why is he so adamant that we are saved by faith and not by works? Because Paul himself knows what it's like to be enslaved to the law. He knows what it's like to live according to the law and know that you will never, ever measure up. You will never be good enough. There is not enough good works that you can do to make you feel closer to God. And he found Christ. Christ found him. Christ called him and said, "I have called you, and I am going to use you to bring the gospel message, the message of freedom, the message of truth to the world." And he did, and he knew that he had found his freedom in Christ. Paul was no longer a slave to the fear and the condemnation that the law brought, but he found freedom in Christ. You see, when we have experienced true freedom in Christ, we want to tell others about it.
And that's what Paul's doing. He planted these churches. He talked to them about Jesus, and now he's telling them, go, you're acting foolish. He says here that they have been bewitched. The Greek word here for bewitched means to cast a spell. They have been deceived. He's basically saying, who has confused you so badly that you're no longer seeing the truth clearly? The truth has now been muddied. It's not clear, and they're not living in wisdom, but actually living in foolishness. So what does he do? What does he do to try to snap them out of this spell? He appeals to them. He says, remember. Remember what you experienced at the beginning. He calls them to go back to when they first encountered Christ. Let's read this in chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, he says, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? I like how the New Living Translation says it. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Christ's crucifixion and death were revealed to them clearly. They received a revelation of Jesus's redemptive grace. Paul is reminding them, you chose Jesus with a clear understanding that Jesus died for your sins, and you put your faith in him to cleanse you, to save you, to justify you. He then goes on to ask them more questions to redirect them to the truth of how they were saved. The first one, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He reminds them that when they came to Christ, they did so by hearing the gospel message. Romans 10:17 says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The Galatians had heard the truth of the gospel of Christ. Paul himself preached it to them. He was an eyewitness to their salvation experienced. He saw them and knew that they received it by faith in the death of Jesus for their sins. They did not receive it by obeying the law of Moses. In fact, he reminds them that the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives, confirming the redemptive work of Christ. Romans 8:15-16 says this, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery that returns you to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption to sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. They did not achieve this. They did not achieve salvation. They received it. They received it by faith as the Holy Spirit confirmed it within their hearts. He goes on to ask even more questions, just knowing what the answer is, because the answers are very obvious, right? Are you so foolish? There he goes, calling them foolish again. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if it indeed was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to work you and work miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So Paul is bringing out some things here. He's addressing the works versus hearing, law versus faith, and the Spirit versus flesh. Paul is pointing out the obvious truth to them. He's basically saying, you became a Christian because you heard the gospel and you received it, not by anything you had done and didn't do, and you are becoming sanctified. You are becoming more like Christ, not by adhering to some laws or rituals, but because of the Holy Spirit working in you. You see, the Galatians, they started strong. They had this healthy concept of Jesus, the gospel, and the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit. But as time went on, they started to rely less on the Holy Spirit for sanctification, and instead, they turned to themselves. They turned to a list of do's and don'ts to achieve perfection. They moved from receiving to achieving. I don't know about you, but I see that in me sometimes too. Sometimes I struggle with like, oh, God has disappointed me. I've let him down. I've got to do things to get back into his good graces. Why is that? Why is it that in some of this we see this desire to perform, this desire to achieve, to do something to make us feel closer to God, to make us feel better? Where does this come from? Is it our pride? Is it our fear? Is it our unbelief? And the answer is yes. Yes to all of that. Because you see, sometimes instead of living in the assurance of our salvation, we live in the anxiety of losing it. Or instead of surrendering to the work of Christ for our salvation, we strive to attain it. And instead of living from acceptance, knowing we are saved, we perform for acceptance. You see, the Galatians had not turned from Christ. They were still following him. They still believed him. But somewhere along the way, they couldn't just rest in the assurance that they were saved. And they felt they needed to add to the gospel. Why? Why is this? Why do we, as humans, created in the image of God, have such a hard time receiving grace and accepting salvation? It's like this. It's like we're out in the ocean and we are drowning and we are fighting for our life. And here comes the Coast Guard. And the Coast Guard comes and saves us and pulls us out of the water, puts us in the boat and puts his arm there, a blanket around us, and makes us warm and we feel safe and secure. And we're heading back to shore. And then halfway there, we think, nope, I gotta help. So we jump out of the boat and we start swimming our way to freedom. And that's also what it's like. It's like we accept the salvation of Jesus. We receive it, but then we feel like we got to help him along a little bit. We got to help out God with our salvation. There are multiple reasons why we could do this, but I'm going to focus on a few. And the first one is shame. Shame makes us believe acceptance must be earned. In order to understand shame, we have to go back to the beginning, to the very first. Back to when sin entered the world and the human race. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, when he created male and female, he did so because he desired to have a relationship with them. He created us in his image. He created them in his image. And before sin entered the world, they were able to abide in the presence of God. The word says that he would come down and walk with them in the garden. And they were able to abide with him with security and acceptance. They didn't have anything to prove. They knew they were loved by God. But God gave them a choice. He wasn't going to force them to love him. He gave them a choice, and they chose to go against God. And they made the choice to sin, and that relationship between God and humans was broken. So what is the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they sinned? We read about it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. It says this, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." What did they do? They covered themselves with leaves, and they hid from God. When we feel exposed before God, we instinctively hide from him, and then we try to fix ourselves because of the shame and the guilt that we carry. You see, sin produces guilt, which says, I did something wrong, and along with that comes shame, which means, says, something is wrong with me. And so we carry that, and we feel like we tell ourselves, in order to get back into the good graces of God, we have to earn his acceptance. We have to prove to God that we are worthy of his love and his acceptance. So what do we do to compensate for that? Well, sometimes it may look different for all of us, but some of us feel like, well, I got to pray more. I got to go to church more. I got to serve more. I got to do more and more and more for God so that he'll love me, so that he'll accept me, so I can get back into a right relationship with him. You see, that's where religion comes in. That's like the Galatians, they turn to legalism, following the law, to get back into a right relationship with God. But that's not what he asks of us. All God wants from us is to repent, to surrender, and to trust in his salvation for us, to abide in him, and to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit living inside us, who sanctifies us. As Dane preached last week, we are justified and made righteous because of what Christ did for us, not because of anything we have done. You are going through the book of Romans on our Wednesday night life group, and Romans and Galatians are very much similar in what Paul is writing at. And the teacher this past week, he made this statement about the assurance and the salvation we have and peace with God. He said this: there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make him love us less. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They made their own clothes. They went to cover their shame, their own efforts. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, he sought them out as they were hiding from him in their shame, and he found them. And he made garments of skin from them, from an animal that he sacrificed, and he clothed them. Genesis 3:21 says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." This implies that he sacrificed an animal and took the skins of that animal and clothed them. We do not need to attempt to cover our own shame in our own efforts to fix ourselves when coming to God. We just humble ourselves before him, and he clothes us with his love, grace, and forgiveness, because Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was the sacrifice. Another reason that we are prone to achieving our salvation is that human systems run on performance. We are trained from childhood that being good and doing well, we will get the reward. We will get the approval. We will be accepted. Think about it. As soon as we start class, you know, in school, what do? We get good grades, you get the rewards. You get good behavior, you get the rewards. Your grades, your behavior earns approval. And then we graduate from school, and what do? We go to get a job, and we get at work, and our performance and how well we do, that's how we get the pay raises. That's how we get the promotions. And then if you're involved in sports, right, the harder you work, the more you practice, the more you do well, then you're going to get the wins. You're going to get the victories. And this also carries into our relationships. The better we act, if we behave a certain way, then that person will love me. Then that person will accept me. So naturally, we assume that if this is how life works here on earth, then this must be how God works too, right? We project our human standards onto God. There's a saying that says, God made man in his own image, and we have been making him into our image ever since. See, grace can feel so unnatural to us because it contradicts every system we know and are familiar with. But God is different. God is not impressed with our religious performances. What pleases him is our faith. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, we sometimes like to look spiritual. Because you know what? Spiritual efforts look holier than just trusting and waiting. We make it about ourselves rather than about Christ. We want others to look at us and say, wow, look at you. You are doing so much for God. You act so righteous before God. You are so holy. And we think that that makes us look good for God, right? Because if we're just not doing enough, then that must mean we don't love Christ enough. We might be accused of not being spiritual enough. But you want to know what's interesting about Jesus? When you read about his encounters with people in the gospel, not once does Jesus praise people for their strict law-keeping. Not once is he impressed with their religious knowledge or their social status or how much they did for him or their spiritual pedigree. You want to know what he marvels at? He marvels at their faith. He marvels at the face of those. He repeatedly stops and highlights an individual's faith. To the Gentile centurion, he says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. And to the Canaanite woman who came to him and begged him to heal her child, and she said, even the dogs deserve crumbs. And Jesus said to her, oh woman, great is your faith. And he also, to his disciples and others, he also exclaimed, oh you of little faith. Paul knows how important faith is, and he encourages the Galatians by giving them a biblical example that they can understand and relate to. He points to their spiritual father, Abraham. In Galatians 3, 7 through 9, it says this, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You notice how many times faith was mentioned in there? Not once is works or the law. It's that Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the man who God picked and set apart, said to him, I will give you the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. It was his faith that God was impressed with. Abraham believed God would do it, even though he was an old man and his wife was well beyond childbearing years. He believed that nothing was impossible with God. Let's read what the writer of Hebrews says about the faith of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. See, Abraham was considered righteous before there was even a law of Moses. And it wasn't because he was inherently good or because he was circumcised. Because if you read about his life, you know he didn't always make the wisest decisions. No, it was his faith in God. He had the faith in God that God could do exactly what he promised him. And he obeyed God with that faith. And God would make him the father of many nations and not just the Jewish nations. You see, God was proclaiming the gospel in this promise that he gave Abraham because God foresaw into the future, knowing that all would come to God through faith, just as Abraham came to him through faith. So, I feel like we've got a great argument here, right? We know, we've seen it. Paul has done such a good job of saying, you are saved by faith. But here's where the challenge comes in, right? Here's where a lot of us get hung up on. Like, we know it. We say, okay, yes, I believe it, right? I get it. I understand what you're saying here. Yes, I receive it by faith. But does that mean that we do nothing? Does that mean we just receive Christ and then we go about our lives and don't show it in any way, shape, or form? Doesn't that somehow cheapen God's grace if we don't do anything? Do we so become focused on receiving grace by faith that we don't even show it with our works? That raises an important question, right? A question that Jesus' brother, James, brings out, right? He understands that. So let's read James chapter 2 and what it says. It says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So we read this, and automatically some of us might think, wait a minute here. Is James contradicting Paul, and is Paul contradicting James? Because it sounds like they're saying two different things here, but they're not. They're both saying the same thing, just emphasizing it differently. You see, Paul, in Galatians, he's answering the question, how are we made right with God? And James is answering the question, how do we know your faith is real and active? Paul says, works cannot save you. James says, don't have an empty faith. Don't have a dead faith. Have an active faith. You see, it's the Holy Spirit at work in us that causes us to want to do the good works. We do good works. We act out and live out our faith, not out of fear, shame, or performance. We do it out of love. And we do it because the Holy Spirit's working in us and causing us to want to do that. So today, what can we take away from this? What can we take away from what Paul is saying, from what James is saying, and how can we apply it to our lives today? Well, first, I want, if I could get this to sink into you, if you have received Christ into your life by faith, then you are justified. You are declared righteous by God, period. You don't have to do anything else to finish what Christ did on the cross. When Christ said, "It is finished," he meant it. It's finished. There's no more achieving, there's no more working, no more proving, no more performing to receive God's grace. He did it for you. You are accepted, you are redeemed, and you are forgiven. Live in that. Live in that assurance and know that you don't have to do anything more to receive it. Second, when you believed, you received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into you, and he is the one working in you to make you more like Christ. He is the one who sanctifies you. He is the one who transforms you and perfects you. It's not the works you do. It's the Holy Spirit living inside you that gives you the desire and the want to be more like Christ. Third, you live out your faith. You live it out. Show the world what Christ has done in you. Have an active faith. Let people know that you're a Christian, not by just what you say, but what you do. Why? Because it brings glory to God, not glory to yourself, but it brings glory to God. You know, Jesus summed it up. He summed up the commandments in really one phrase: love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That's with everything within you. And when you love God that way, guess what? You're going to love other people, because his love comes into you. His love pours into your heart, and it goes out into the world. That is faith in action. I'm going to call the worship team up. And in closing, I want to share this story that basically really shows about what it is to receive God's love, to receive his grace. In the early 1800s, there was a man named George Wilson, and he was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail and putting a guard's life in danger. And back then, if you robbed somebody and you of the mail, it was carried out by the death penalty. Before the execution took place, the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, decided to grant Wilson a full presidential pardon. The pardon was delivered to the prison. It meant that Wilson's life could be spared. The execution would be canceled. But something very strange happened. George Wilson refused the pardon. No one had ever seen anything like this. They did not know what to do. And so the case went all the way up to the U.S. Supreme Court, where the Chief Justice, John Marshall, had to decide, what do we do? And the court concluded something very profound. A pardon is only effective if it is accepted. In other words, a gift of mercy that is refused cannot save the person it was intended for. And so, even though a pardon had been issued, George Wilson was executed because he did not receive it. You see, God has pardoned us through Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. We have been set free from the prison of sin and slavery. We didn't earn it. Amen. It's nothing we did to earn it, and we didn't deserve it. But we do have to receive it. We do have to receive it and accept it. And then when we do receive it, we live freely in it. We don't walk back into those prison doors. We don't walk back into slavery or bondage. We don't have to pay God back even for pardoning us. We don't even have to prove our freedom. Because why? Because Jesus said, it is finished. Amen. So we receive it, we accept it, and we live in the assurance of it. Amen? Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? I just want to pray for all of us here today, and I just want to challenge us as we are closing out this service and getting ready to sing a song about the relentless love of God and how he chases after us. And I just want us to take this time to just say, okay, God, search my heart. Search my heart. Where am I at, God, with you? Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I've received it. I've received it and I believe it and I'm living it out. And I know fully well that I don't have to earn it. And that's awesome. And that's great. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I received God's grace, but somewhere along the way, I just picked back up that burden of just of performing and working and trying to get into his good graces. And I'm feeling the weight of it. And I just want to let it go. I just want to take it away and just lay it at his feet and say, I don't have to earn your approval. I'm accepted and I receive that. And maybe you're here today and you're like, I've never even received it. I've never even received the grace that God has given me. I'm that person who's sitting in prison and I've been pardoned and I'm just sitting here and I'm about ready to die in my sin because I won't receive the pardon. And if that's you, I pray for you today. I pray for all of you that you would just soften your hearts and receive the gospel, the grace that Jesus gives us. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to prove it. Just let his love come in. All you do is say, I'm a sinner. I'm enslaved to my sin and I want freedom. And you're giving it to me, and I accept that. And I receive it by faith. And I live in it. Jesus, I just come to you today and I just say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for doing the work for us. Thank you for making it easy for us. And it was hard for you, but easy for us. And pray, Lord God, that we would just walk in that truth, that we would not stray to the right or to the left, but we would stay true to the truth of the gospel. We'd walk in that freedom, and we wouldn't carry the burden anymore. And I pray for everyone here, Lord, that they would just walk in that and know it and live it with confidence because of you. We thank you, Jesus, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song, and I just want to encourage you. We always want you to know these altars are open, and if you want to come and just spend some time praying to God during this song, you are more than welcome to do that.